Well, good morning again, and thank you for coming to this gathering of Hope Community Church. Well, as we approach the parables again this morning, I'm reminded that our task as Christians is to love like Jesus and to live like Jesus so that we might look like Jesus to a world that is dying without Jesus. Wow, that's quite a task. It's a good thing God in His wisdom has given to us instructions in the Word of God as to how to live. There are positive commands, things to do. There are negative, or in the category of negative, things to not do. We have some of that this morning. Well, how do you live like Jesus Christ? He gave us parables to describe, to give us pictures, but before we even get into that, I want to show you a passage of Scripture that would be in the category of a negative, something to not do, something to refrain from. You see, I've found in life you simply cannot love Jesus the way you should if your heart attachments are elsewhere. If you don't value Jesus, if you don't treasure Jesus above all things, it's just plain difficult to love Jesus like He's everything. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. There's one more verse attached to that. This is verse 17. I would like for us to read it out loud together. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Throughout the years of modern Christianity, there have been missionaries. I'm just taking a category of people. There have been all kinds of people who have done this, but missionaries in particular have answered the call to go to a faraway place to live and to die, that they might tell people about Jesus Christ. One such individual was Jim Elliot, who shocked the world in the 1950s when he and several other missionary companions went down to South America, where they were speared to death by those that they came to save. And this not only shocked the world, but it shook Christianity to such a degree that hundreds answered the call to take up missions as a vocation. Jim Elliot once said these great words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." In our culture, it's hard to live like this because giving away what we cannot keep, we see all around us advertisements and talk of, well, you need more of that stuff that you can't keep. And so sometimes it can be kind of hard to not be clingy and to want to accumulate and place treasure, high esteem in what we own and what we attain and what we acquire. But also the last part of that, to gain what he cannot lose, we are rapidly becoming a culture that does not value what you cannot lose. Thinking of the kingdom of God and our placement in the family of God as children, sons and daughters of God. And so we're swimming uphill just to try to embrace this simple commentary on Scripture. That's quite a challenge. But knowing that these challenges existed in the modern ancient world and now exist all through the ages down to our day in the modern world, Jesus gave us parables, descriptions of the kingdom so that we can know, well, what do we let go of? And what do we hold on to? Who or what do we esteem? And Jesus told us parables to give us great clarity on how to live. Here's my teaching statement this morning. Look for this when we read the parables, but really this is all I'm going to talk to you about. The kingdom of God is both personal and valuable. It's personal, even if hundreds come to Christ in one type of gathering, we all go one at a time to Jesus Christ. It's valuable in that there's nothing better than knowing Jesus in discovering the kingdom of God and what that looks like in its entirety. So I'm going to Matthew chapter 13. We're continuing on. I think this is parable 5 and 6 out of the 7. There's 7 parables in Matthew chapter 13. So two very short ones. By the time you were to stand and find your place, you know what, I'd be done reading. So we're just hang out there in your chairs, and I'll read these two parables, just a sentence or two long. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had. Everything that he had. Now, to be clear, these are not missionary parables. These are kingdom parables, and so they apply to all people in all places at all times. They apply to us today. These parables are not meant to be read casually as if they apply to someone else. They do apply to you even today in 2022. And it looks like Jesus meant us to believe and to think that the kingdom of God is everything. It's a happy trade if you trade everything you have and you end up destitute, but you find the kingdom of God. That would be a happy trade. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Evidently, people did bury things in the ground. I've been telling you that parables are true-to-life stories. There's not a lot in the parables that are written solely for the purpose of a surprise to get your attention. It's not like this is shock value. We hear this or we read this and it seems kind of odd. Why in the world would there be treasure hidden in a field? Well, Jesus has actually said this before. Excuse me, he's going to say it again as we follow the flow of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles open, Matthew 25 would be another place where Jesus said this. Turn forward to Matthew 25. This is another parable. You've actually heard this one taught on before I jumped into parables individually. Aaron took you through three parables. Boy, that was a misspeak, wasn't it? Some of you know about that. Pastor Aaron took you through three parables. One of them was the parable of talents. So I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. So now we're looking for what did these people do with the property? To one, he gave 5 talents of property, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Does this sound familiar? You had it taught about a month ago. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Again, we read that like it's just plain weird. Who does that anymore? Well, evidently, they did this in the ancient world. One of the ways they tucked away something for safekeeping rather than a bank with a safe deposit box, they buried it in the ground and had some idea of where it was so they could go back to it. Now, back to Matthew 13, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field when a man found it. Okay, so if you're like me and you're a bit OC and you get stuck on specific details, I just want you to relax as we go through the morning and try to explain this parable. You might be asking, why didn't the owner of the field know about this treasure in his field? We're not told in the parable. Perhaps he didn't put it there. Perhaps it was there when he bought the field. And now this other person has found it, and he's looking to buy the field from the present owner. Okay, so why doesn't the man report the treasure to the current owner? Again, we're not told in the parable, but apparently he is under no obligation. And we know from other writings of history that the culture at the time viewed things as sort of like finders keepers. So the man founds a treasure and he buries it right back. And then, he could lay claim to it, but just to make sure he's totally above board on all things, he wants to buy the field and own the field that holds the treasure. So he's not being sneaky. He's actually going the extra mile. In both parables, the point simply is this: the kingdom of God has highest value. Not high value, not a lot of value, highest value above everything. The kingdom of God can be ranked above everything. It's also implied in these two parables that people enter the kingdom of God out of different circumstances. The man in the field wasn't looking for it. He just stumbled upon treasure. The merchant was looking for it. He was looking for something that was unique and costly and priceless, and he wanted to own that thing. Kind of reminds me of, I stumbled into Christianity. I wasn't looking for it. I just was wandering around aimless in life, and I found Christianity. My wife, on the other hand, carefully discovered Christianity when she was a young person, embraced Jesus Christ, never looked back. You can come to Christ through all sorts of ways. In fact, God is so creative God in himself is very creative. When he brings people to himself, he does so in a way that seems like it's virtually different for every single person, even though we come through the same path, Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given to people by which they must be saved other than the name of Jesus. But if we were to hear every single story in this room, how did you come to know God? It would sound very, very different, even though we all come the same way. We all journey through Jesus to establish a relationship with God. There's a man who is walking through a field and he stumbles upon it. There's a merchant who's looking for it, and both of them find it. Okay, back to the parables. Why would people do these things described in the parable? Why sell everything to buy a field to gain some treasure? Why look for and hunt for and search for a pearl and then sell everything and buy it? Why do any of this at all? Well, here's a way to look at this. I once had an economist in a men's discipleship group in Oregon. He taught at the University of Oregon, you know where the Ducks play. He taught there. He taught economics. And we had some fascinating discussions. He tried to help me to understand how he sees the world. He explained to me most people don't see the world the way I do. The way he looks at virtually everything is there's a cost and a benefit to everything. So what you do is you evaluate the cost and you evaluate the benefit. We probably do a lot of this whether we realize it or not. We jump into things that we perceive to have more benefit than cost. And so applying this to these parables, whatever cost is attached to the kingdom of God, that cost does not compare to the benefit of entering and belonging to the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God and then living as a citizen of the kingdom of God has more benefit than everything you could possibly own. That's the ambiance of these two parables that Jesus gives to us. The kingdom of God is more valuable than anything this world has to offer. I'm going to read just a paragraph from a book written by John Piper called Let the Nations Be Glad. This is a book about missions and why some people leave everything to go to foreign fields to name the name of Jesus Christ where it has never been named before. And I'll just pick it up with this. Worship is essentially an inner stirring of the heart to treasure God above all the treasures of the world. So now he's going to give a line-by-line description of what it looks like to treasure God more than any other treasure in the world. A valuing of God above all else that is valuable. A loving of God above all else that is lovely. A savoring of God above all else that is sweet. An admiring of God above all else that is admirable. A fearing of God above all else that is fearful. A respecting of God above all else that is respectable. A prizing of God above all else that is precious. Not saying that God is the only thing that's valuable, lovely, sweet, admirable, fearful, respectable, or precious. But even in the category of those great things, God is greater still. The most valuable, the most lovely, the most sweet, the most admirable, the most fearful, the most respectable, the most precious. That's our God. There is a key phrase that unlocks this this first parable, and I think really unlocks two of the parables. So here we are. It says, in his joy. So when a man found it, when he found this treasure in the field, verse 44, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Literally, this reads, from his joy. So the man, out of this joyful disposition, from the joy that welled up in his heart when he saw the treasure and understood the benefit of having that treasure in his life, everything goes compared to the surpassing greatness of having this thing in his life. In finding the treasure, there's an evaluation. And not just a cold, calculated decision. Well, I'd rather have this than that. There's an evaluation that contains emotion. It says, in his joy. This is a slam dunk, no-brainer. I would much rather have this thing. This is the man acting on the mere possibility of having the treasure belong to him. This is not the lottery ticket that's in his hands. This is, I hope I have enough to buy the field. I really, really want to buy the field. Life would be great if I could buy the field and have the treasure. I hope I can pull this off. That kind of emotion is involved. At the mere prospect of having this kingdom in his heaven, in his life, or I should say parable form, this treasure in his life, everything goes. And it's a happy trade. This is not reluctant. This is a happy trade. What this parable is telling us is what it's like to have Jesus in your life. We could even paraphrase where it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, or the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. We could put it this way. Knowing Jesus is like. Following Jesus is like. Having a relationship with Jesus is like. And it's like better than anything, better than everything, worth anything, worth it all, just to know Jesus and to have a right relationship with him. I think this parable is telling us, or I should say these parables are telling us, if you were to fully grasp the beauty and the glory of Jesus, you would understand that there's nothing you cling to, there's nothing you own, there's nothing that you treasure that is in any way in the same category comparable with Jesus. There's just nothing out there. These parables inevitably lead us to ask the question, is this what it's like to have Jesus in your life? I'm not suggesting that the Christian is happy 24/7, but I am saying to you, Jesus is great 24/7. Jesus is awesome 24/7. Jesus is perfect and holy and amazing 24/7. Jesus is what you need in your hard times 24/7. As long as the hard times last, Jesus is there for you, and he's exactly what you need. Jesus is what you want when life is great, because Jesus is greater still. That's the force of these parables. Jesus belongs to you, but he belongs to you as Savior, Lord, and King. Notice that there's a man who bought the field and he owns the treasure. There's a merchant who bought the pearl and he owns the pearl. When you enter the kingdom of God, you belong to the King and the King belongs to you, but you don't get to tell the King what to do. He's still your King. He's your King, but he's King. Okay, so we've read the parables. And I've tried to explain the parables. Let's move to application. And when I give you points of application, I'm not giving you rules. giving you ideas as to how this scripture might fit into your life in some way. The Bible was written not just to inform us, but to transform us into God's people. In your lifestyle, your desires, your attitudes, your preferences, your choices, your acquisitions, your attainments, the kingdom of God wins. The kingdom of God takes precedent over all that you consider to be worthy of your time, your treasure, and your talent. The kingdom of God wins. At times, there's a bit of an approach to the kingdom of God where it feels like there's upside-down values. Because we've been immersed in our culture forever, and we are programmed to serve ourselves with our hungry sin nature, the result of the upside-down values that we see in the kingdom of God leads us to evaluate things this way. We want King Jesus in our lives, but we don't always want his kingship in our lives. We want the man without the power and the position and the authority. At times, we want that. We resist the kingly rule of Jesus in our lives, even when we are drawn to him as king, because he is powerful and beautiful and unique. Okay, so let's do some evaluating. We often talk about when you became a Christian. Hey, when did you get saved? When were you born again? When did you come to Christ? When did you become a Christian? But we need to talk more often about, are you a growing Christian? What is God doing in your life right now? If the highlight of Christianity for you was years ago or some period of time a while ago, if you keep going back in your mind to some time back there when you were saved or you were young in the faith and it was new and it was fresh and it was exciting and boy, you just couldn't wait to open the Bible, look forward to praying, eager to tell people about Jesus. If there's some time back there in the rearview mirror when Jesus is more exciting to you than he is today, something has changed and Jesus has not changed. We can read in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. It's not like Jesus was great back there and today he's mediocre or average, medium, maybe a tad boring. That's not the case at all. Jesus is the same exciting treasure today as when you first discovered him. Same person. If the joy of knowing Jesus does not match the joy you once experienced, you might need to make some adjustments. Jesus does not need to adjust to you. You might need to adjust to him. Treasuring Jesus is a choice you make every day. So here's a few ideas. Things you can do this week. Deepen your appreciation of your own salvation. In all likelihood, when you became a Christian, you didn't understand all of what happened. You might not even understood much of what happened. You probably had a small understanding. Maybe you wanted God to fix your life or change your life or help you in some fashion. Maybe you wanted a ticket into heaven or a pass out of hell because you knew one of two destinations was awaiting you. It is worth it to you to understand biblically what happened to you at the moment of salvation. There are dozens of things that occurred. You became a new creation in Christ. Not only was the slate wiped clean, as sometimes we say, It's not that God hit the reset button, but you were given a new life. You were infused with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? So that at that moment, no matter what age you were, no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what you felt, no matter how much you knew or didn't know about God and the Bible and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, at that moment of conversion, God declared you to be perfect, never to retract that declaration. Perfect standing. And then out of that, God desires you to live for Him. Not an obligation, but out of your joy. The way I sometimes say it is to never lose the wonder of your own salvation. I'm 42 years in or so, and there are still moments when we sing these songs, I am moved to tears. Wow, God took me when I looked like that, and God brought me in and He esteems me like that. These words coming out of my mouth that I'm singing with you people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that moves me. Does it move you? A second idea is position yourself to grow spiritually. Position yourself to grow spiritually. That's a long series of small steps in the same direction that all add up to significant impact. When I was a young Christian, this might surprise some of you, I wasn't born a pastor. I know I wasn't born a Christian. I came to Christ in my college years. I didn't know what to do, so I just picked a few things. I thought, well, I could maybe do this, that, and the other. And I was reading along, and I found in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus went out early in the morning while it was still dark, it says, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus went out to the countryside, to a lonely place, and He prayed. And He thought, oh, I could do that. I could pray. And I could make that a regular thing in my life. I didn't know you were supposed to. I just saw it in the Bible. And I remembered Billy Graham saying at one of his crusades, you should pray. Prayer is talking to God. Ah, yeah, okay, I gotcha. Bible, and Billy said, I'm in. I can pray. And then I read, I think it was in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus, as was His custom, went to the synagogue on a Sabbath. Well, I'm not into the synagogue, but I'm a Christian, so I'm going to say that's like going to church. And I understood that Jesus probably heard some crummy things in the synagogue, but He went anyway. Evidently, it was his custom to go. All right, I could do that. And I heard Billy Graham say, you need to get into a Bible teaching church. Okay, I got it. Billy and Bible, I'm going to church. Then I also encountered in the Gospel of Matthew that my life can be built upon the Word of God. If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rains came down, the winds blew, and the streams rose, and the winds blew again and beat against that house, but it did not fall because its foundation was upon the rock. If anyone hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, he is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains came down, the winds blew against that house, and the streams rose, but it did not fall because its foundation, or excuse me, that house, it did fall because its foundation was on the sand. I thought, I can do that. I could get myself into the Word of God. So three very simple basics I've been doing forever in my Christian life. I read the Word, I go to church, I pray. That's not really fancy stuff. It's not elaborate. It might not even sound like a whole lot of fun. You know it, over a long period of time, God has used those three spiritual disciplines to change me. And yes, Jesus Christ is more exciting to me today than when I first began. Here's the third one. Ask God to show you any areas where you resist His kingship. You might be in a situation where you love the King, love Jesus, resist His kingship. Why? That might be a matter of prayer. Fourth one, tell someone about the kingdom. Keep it silent and keep it to yourself, and you miss out. Tell someone about the kingdom. Not even necessarily a non-Christian, although I love to hear stories of evangelism. Just talk to people about Christ. Talk to anybody. And it becomes more and more natural. Our task as Christians is to love Jesus and to live like Jesus so that we can look like Jesus to a world that is dying without Jesus. And it's worth every ounce of effort for you to embrace that. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we are forever grateful for our day of salvation. You brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love. You rescued us from the dominion of darkness. You credited to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You filled us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We are forever grateful for what took place for some of us long ago. And yet we desire to know you more deeply than we presently do. We want to keep pressing on. We want to discover the riches of the kingdom of God. We want to know more about Jesus, his beauty, his matchless grace, his holiness, his perfection, his kingship. We want to discover what it means to lean on, listen to, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We want more for us than we are presently experiencing, not for the sake of being selfish or having you serve us in some way, but so that we might serve you better. We know there's more out there for us that you have available to us, and we want to step in. We want to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to let go of those things that capture our heart and distract us from the kingdom. And help us to pursue you at each and every turn with all that we have. Oh, it's a happy trade when we lose everything in order to gain the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.